So you've had glimpses of my life over the years we've been together, and this is another glimpse. That's the cabin. My dad bought it in 1967. It was on 5 acres in Roscommon, or just outside of Roscommon, and it doesn't look like much from the outside, but when we bought it, it had no windows. My mom wouldn't even go in. She was so claustrophobic. My dad had to come up with his friend and put in some windows. And you see that this is a winter scene. They did actually add a little 8x10 bedroom, and I actually lived there the first year of my married life and put in my own homemade septic system, drilled my own well, and built a little bathroom. It was really crazy. But anyway, it was on a private road, and still is, but it's been changed, so there's more maintenance. But when my dad bought it in 67, it was a two-track. It was just a lovely, you turn down this two-track and pines, jack pine. I know everybody thinks they're scrub. I love jack pine trees. They're just home to me. And we would, you know, in the wintertime, we came up one time, if it wouldn't be boring to show you my home movies, I would have showed you a home movie of this one winter where we came in and the snow was so deep and nobody plowed the road. Nobody lived permanently on that road for years and years and years. And so we had my old grandma Reinhardt, my favorite grandma, the friendly grandma, not the mean one, because I had one of those too. But and I had my brother Charlie, who by that time was in a wheelchair, so he couldn't just tromp through the snow. I mean, the snow was that deep, and we had toboggans, and Charlie's on a toboggan grousing all the way in, and grandma's laughing and walking through the snow. She laughed so hard she even wet herself a little bit. And it was just, it was a grand family time. But when we got to the cabin, there was no electricity then. There was no anything there. There was this giant wood stove. And it was about 3 feet long. And we were all shivering like crazy because in a Roscommon winter, when I lived up there as a young man, it actually got down to about 35 below once. It can do that. Oshawa River Valley kind of collects frost. There's frost all year round, or at least the danger of it. And it was really cold, and we all were inside. And, you know, if you've ever been in a cold place and then you walk in a stone-cold building, you even get a little colder. And we're jumping around and blowing our hands, and Dad's getting the stove ready. And it takes forever because it's a cast iron. It's not one of those stoves that has a cast iron front and a tin back that it starts to radiate heat immediately. It just takes a while. And finally, just to get close to that heat and start to feel that thaw, and that's when it really started feeling like home. But those are some of the memories of my childhood. Very dear to me. I was really sad when my brother and I had to sell that place a couple of years after my mom passed. We couldn't afford to keep it, and we have pictures, and we have those, and that's just something when you're out in the cold, getting close to that source of heat. And as we continue in our series in Mark today, we're going to look at the disciples' closest touch to heaven in the story of the Transfiguration. And talk about radiation, we get a little bit of radiation. Heaven came as close as it could have come in the world at this point in Scripture, as we share some things about Mark chapter 29, verses 1 through 13. So Jesus is continuing his walk through the countryside, teaching and preaching. And if you have a handout, that first blank is a visible glimpse. They got to see a visible glimpse of heaven and the joy that comes when heaven comes close. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Transfiguration, fancy word. The Greek word is actually the root word for metamorphosis or morphing, as we say in these truncated days. And Jesus, they saw a visible glimpse of what Jesus would look like unbounded by earth. Peter, James, and John, just three of them. And those three witnessed the most of all the disciples. And they all were instrumental in passing along what heaven was, what salvation was, who Jesus was, all to the rest of the people in their time, as well as to us as we continue to do that. And here, what we see in Jesus is not like something extra put on for the disciples. It was really an unveiling of who he really was, and one day we will be able to see that. It is actually the radiance of God's glory that we're able to see. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 1, the first part of verse 3 says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command." We know from Scripture that God's radiance is so great, we will never, the Bible says, we'll never be able to look on God because of how bright his radiance is. But Jesus has the radiance of God's glory, and he is that visible representation. And here are these disciples, you know, they're still a couple years into this, heading into third year of ministry with Jesus. They've just been clued in, as you remember last week, that he's not going to go as a king and conquer everything. He's actually going to be killed and wounded, and they're still trying to wrestle all this stuff out, and it's just cool at this point in their life that Jesus took them up, and in essence, I like to see or say the heavens parted, but it was, they were there on earth, and Jesus was just transformed, and like, if they needed any more proof than that about who they were following, I don't know what in the world it would be, but there was more that comes. It is Jesus that radiates God's glory, and I believe this glimpse gave these three men a peculiar confidence to go through what they would eventually go through after Jesus left this world. There was a visible glimpse of heaven, as it were, only Jesus as he would look in heaven. It had a familiar ring, number two. I love that. Jesus connects things to where we've already been. We're not just experiencing totally unfamiliar things as the story goes. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, excuse me, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Yeah, imagine that. I don't know if I'd even be able to speak. You probably think, oh yeah, you'd be able to speak because I'm always talking, you know. I don't know. I don't know how that would work with me, but it would be so amazing to have that glimpse of heaven. And let's agree that we really want a glimpse of heaven, don't we? Some days I ask, Lord, give me a glimpse of heaven. But they did, they saw it, and he was kind of out of his head and said the first thing that came to his mind. But here's the familiar thing. These two characters from old times, hundreds of years before, we know that Moses was the one who led them out of Egypt. This was way before Peter, James, and John and any of the other disciples. This is all their history. That's what, when they unrolled the scrolls, they read about these stories. It was passed down through the generations. These were just respected, you know. Actually, as we know in the New Testament, the drive, the push against Jesus was the story of Moses from the Pharisees and Sadducees. But it was Moses. He was our deliverer. Moses is our deliverer. Such a grand connection to the whole history. And you know, we don't have the same kind of history, some because we're not wired that way. I mean, I could care less about Ancestry.com, and that sounds harsh, and it's not that I don't love my family, but I'm just not wired that way. Diana's been into that, my mom was into that, my sister Kim says we're related to everybody in the world, almost. And actually, you know, we can say if we go back far enough, Adam and Eve started this whole shebang, and we're all a part of that crew, But for them, this was so important. One of the things that's very interesting about this is, how would they know who Moses and Elijah were? There were no photographs. Maybe some people had tried to draw, but we don't have any evidence of that through the years. I believe that when heaven comes close, we get a divine sense of what is true. But it was immediate. They didn't have to suppose. It was Moses and Elijah. Didn't say that Jesus made any introduction. So Moses was this great figure who led them out of slavery. And then there was Elijah. He was famous in the books of the Kings for his devotion to the Lord. It was Elijah who confronted the prophets of Baal, the false god, and called down fire to consume the sacrifice. And at that moment, everybody temporarily, of course, started to follow God because of Elijah's bravery as he was led by God. He prophesied a 3.5-year drought, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. You think Michigan's in a drought? 3.5 years, and so much so that King Ahab was after him, mainly because it wasn't raining, and he perceived that it was Elijah's fault. Of course, we know Elijah was just telling them what God told him to say. He was devoted to that. And then at the end of the 3.5 years, at the right time, at God's bidding, he said, and it's going to stop having a drought, and there was a storm. If you remember the story, Elijah ran ahead with supernatural strength in front of the chariot of the king, and it rained like mad, and that was over. He performed miracles, many miracles. One of them was the son of the widow of Zarephath that died, and he had to stretch out on him and pray, and he came back to life. He wandered in the wilderness in depression. That's good news, right, for all of us, because sometimes things are depressing. And this prophet of God he knew that Jezebel was after his life, and he went out in the wilderness, and God sent a raven and had a brook, and there was a fire, and it was sustained supernaturally by God in the wilderness. And his leaving of this earth, as he's bringing his successor, Elisha, and a chariot of fire, not the movie about the guy who runs and the beautiful music, but the chariot of fire and horsemen came down out of the heavens and swooped up Elijah, and he was gone. He didn't die like the rest of us, some people think. He's one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation that will come back because he didn't die, and then will die there because it's appointed to every man once to die, and then the judgment, the world tells you. This is these two characters, and they saw Jesus in the radiance, and then they saw Moses and Elijah as heaven came really close to them. Number three, though, not just what they saw, but what they heard, an audible sample of heaven. In the seventh verse, then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, listen to him." The speaking of God. Now, if you've been following along in this, or if you're acquainted with the story of Jesus, you know this is not the first time that God spoke. The first time that God spoke was at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. By the way, both of these accounts, the transfiguration, Jesus turning bright white, his heavenly look, so to speak, and this voice are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, but not John. John doesn't record either of these, but the three, they call them synoptic. They have the same series of events in a little different order and did a little different information. The first time is when Jesus was baptized. And the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, whatever that means. We could argue that and probably postulate a bunch of different scenarios there, but descended on Jesus, and the heaven came near in that way, and God spoke to the people and said, spoke to Jesus and said, "You are my dearly loved son. You bring me great joy." So these same people who were there were here. But the difference of their brand new first Jesus, who is this guy? He's coming out of the wilderness. He's coming out of nowhere, and he gets baptized. And then here it's a couple of years later, plus a little bit perhaps, and they hear not only an affirmation of the Father to the Son and calling him that, "You're my dearly loved son, and you bring me, listen to him." Listen to him. It was a word for those people who were standing there as God broke through the bounds of earth and spoke heavenly truth to the people who were living there. Because of that, the audible, the visual, the history, they had, number four, an enduring witness. These guys carried this event through the rest of their lives. And no matter what else would happen, whatever, you know, we read about Peter's impetuosity later on and some other things, but this was here with them. In verses 8 through 10, suddenly when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. I can imagine those three got away, and they weren't always saying who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because they got in that trap too, but they probably got away and said, "Man, remember that day?" Chris Farley used to do, "Remember the time when..." You Chris Farley fans? they would get together and go, did that really happen? I wonder if they said that. Did we just dream that together? And they said, no, we all saw that. It was Moses and Elijah, and Jesus turned white and God spoke. And what does it mean? They didn't really know what it meant. They had a lot of doubt. And of course, we still do. And the next point helps us in that doubt. So number five, they had their doubt removed. Then they asked him, verse 11, why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes? Jesus responded, Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they chose to abuse him, just as the scriptures predicted. This is very interesting. They knew the prophecy that Elijah would come back preceding the Messiah, whoever that would be. We talked about Messiah last week. And they saw Elijah on the mountain, but they knew that wasn't the fulfillment of the prophecy. It was an appearance, and then he was gone. And so they were still mulling this prophecy around, and what happened, and what can this mean? And there's Elijah, but and Jesus tells them that Elijah has already come. One of the things I love about this is Jesus entertained their doubt. That is, he didn't say, you stupid idiots, why aren't you getting this? He let them express, this, what's going on inside of me? I don't get this. And he didn't reprimand. And in his answer, he spoke truth. He was calm. And he does the same for us. We need to ask questions, and we need to be open for people to ask questions, especially for the fact that the way of Jesus is so different from the way of the world. Sometimes you get people just off the street that don't know anything about Jesus, and they can rock us with our questions, and sometimes we get defensive. But sometimes even in the church, we have someone growing up in the Lord, and they don't know as much as we've learned in the journey we've had, and they might ask questions. And maybe you've heard this, maybe you've been a part of it on either side of that, and a sharp response instead of saying, hey, let's talk about your doubt or your concern or what's going on you don't understand. And Jesus did that. I just love that he did that. And what Jesus was doing was weaving the events that they'd already witnessed into their understanding as heaven came near in this moment and the outgrowth of everything that happened there. So he said Elijah has already come, and he didn't kind of jump in and say that, who it was, but we know that Elijah was John the Baptist. This happened a little differently. So in Malachi chapter 4 was the prophecy that Elijah would come back before the Messiah. So they had this in their mind. Malachi wrote, as the Spirit directed, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. That was the prophecy. That's what they were looking at. They didn't quite understand John the Baptist's role, and they didn't have to fully understand it, but the scriptures spell it out for us. In Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. So Jesus brings their doubt and weaves that all together from the prophetic side that was their history. As much as the knowledge of Moses and Elijah, so was this knowledge that Elijah would return, so-called, and precede the Messiah and continue to build their faith that the one they followed, you know, it's kind of weird to think that they would see Jesus in that glorified state and still need assurance. But God knows our humanity and our struggles and the things that get in the way of our sight in the world. And if you, it doesn't matter your convictions and what you know, if you look at something else long enough, you'll begin to not trust what you know and start thinking you can trust what you're looking at. Jesus knows that. And so he just continues to affirm, I'm the one. You can have confidence in who I am. And that's, of course, what we need as well today. So just in case you didn't have your blanks filled in, number one, there was a visible glimpse of heaven as Jesus just turned bright white. Number two, there was a familiar ring to this. He connected it to their knowledge and their history. Number three, there was an audible sample. God himself spoke. That's pretty awesome. Number four, there's an enduring witness. Whenever we experience a kingdom thing, so let's, now I just slam shifted from heaven to kingdom. Heaven we tend to think is a place in the future we go to, but this is about the real kingdom of God that superimposes this world we see, but we don't see much of the heavenly. But when that happens, that adds to our witness, and we're able to continue our story. And to number five, doubts removed. We bring our doubts in honesty and all, you know, frankness and open. We can say whatever, we can share whatever, and we need to entertain that in other people as well. So number six, how heaven comes close today. Because this is a great story, but I've never climbed the mountain and seen Jesus turn white. I've never heard the voice of God in that way. He did speak my name once in a soft whisper. I don't know if I've probably referred to that in my time here. And it was because I was being a jerk. And it was powerful. He whispered my name, my first name, twice. And anyway, but we know that doesn't happen. We'd love to have him just sit down at the kitchen table. I used to imagine when I used to drive to work, I was on staff at a church in Alpena, and I lived in Atlanta. It was a 40-mile drive, much like our drive from Clio. And I prayed on the way in. It was before Diana. I was not married at the time, and so I had that prayer time. I would imagine Jesus was sitting in the passenger seat while we were praying and going, but I didn't really see him. It was kind of something that helped me concentrate and pray. Does heaven come close today? Heaven does come close today, but it's different. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is responding, as we'll read this, to the question about the coming kingdom of God. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you, or will be within you." We see the difference between these three disciples that Jesus chose to take up with him and show this glorious sight and hear the glorious voice and relate all that to things that they did understand to help them understand the things they didn't, which is God does that all the time, using where we've been to help understand where we're going. But they did not have the presence, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in them. That couldn't even happen till after the resurrection. And then Jesus ascended, and then the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible is clear from that point on that when we believe in Jesus as the one who has paid our penalty and saved us and give us the ability to turn from our sins, that now we have him in us. That's heaven in us. And the word used here is within you. If you read some of the writings on people who have studied this passage, some disagree, so I've used both. Some say it's within, and some say it's among. But it's both, isn't it? Individually, when we come to Jesus Christ and we submit ourselves to his lordship over us, that's a lot of church words, small ones, but still, when we decide he's our hero and we're going to follow him, and we're going to turn away from our sin, he is both within us, and as we gather, he is among us. And that is, I contend today, heaven breaking through to earth in us and through us. I don't think until Jesus comes back and the trump will sound that we'll see him physically. It's not the guy that plays Jesus on The Chosen or anyone else who's proclaimed to be the Messiah. I don't think we're going to see him but we're going to see him in each other, aren't we? That whole Chaos series was centered on this idea of image restored. And it didn't even occur to me till this morning. I'm going through my notes the last time. Doggone it, we're right back here again. It is about the image of Christ that we bear, and that is heaven breaking through to earth. Now, we live in a world, it's not in your handout, but the Bible describes kind of this vision problem we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. This is the mirror world. We're not going to see things clearly. The King James says, in a mirror darkly. It's like when I see my reflection when I come into work and see if my hair's all messed up. I can see that in the door glass, but when I get in front of a real mirror with light, I can really see what I missed when I walked in. So it's really good to go and look at that real mirror. But this is a dark, poor reflection. But Jesus told those of us who would follow him in Matthew 5:14 in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. So Jesus was this glorious supernatural light that, you know, I'm sure they had to hide their eyes a little bit and squint. That's what we do when the bright lights are on us. But now, as followers of Jesus, instead of longing for Jesus, by the way, it's not bad to pray for heaven to come to you. We'll get that at the end too. But we expect, we can expect some special things that he does for us, but for all of us, for all the time, we are the presence. We are the audible witness of Jesus. We are visible. And this is described in Colossians chapter 3. I didn't look back. I may have used a little bit of this last week or the week before, but this whole passage kind of gives us a glimpse of what people who have been exposed to heaven start to be like. And that is what is a witness to those of us in the kingdom who look in a mirror darkly, and those in the world who don't even have the mirror to look into. They're just in the darkness, since we are the light of the world. Does this sound familiar? Is this you? Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. It just bounds up, doesn't it? Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is heaven coming to earth when we are walking with this idea. And I say it that way because we know that we get tripped up, or we haven't put on certain things that we don't understand yet, and so this is a whole process as God does that work of sanctification on top of our surrender and sanctifying work that he does in a moment of time when we surrender our whole lives to him. And so I've shared with you some particular struggles of mine and my patience and anger and things like that. And this is just, you know, I'm grateful for God working on me and continuing this little whisper. It's not an audible whisper, but like, okay, here's an opportunity. How are you going to diffuse the anger you feel? And don't grumble, and because I do that, I talk out loud, you know. And that's good. I need to talk to myself, but not in the angry way. And I just love that he's so patient to give us a snapshot like us and say, look, those three guys saw me in white. They heard God's voice. But what I'm saying is you are this light in this world. You are the voice of God as we are obedient to the Lord. So it brings us to our last two questions. One is that personal one. Where do I need a glimpse of heaven? It's okay to feel that and go, I just feel like I need a glimpse of heaven. Chances are you will find it in another believer. But pray it and ask God. He does give special glimpses. I wanted to go off on a God wink track. If you know anything about God winks, there's a couple of books out about incidences that it just seems like, man, God was right there in that moment. But we can't rely on that, right? We're told that there's another constant, and we are the constant to one another as he is in us, and we are among one another. And the last one is, where can I be a glimpse of heaven? It really helps to think in terms of being the light and being this voice and being the view that some people, that people around us will see. When we moved into our new house, I had a short conversation with the neighbor while I was on my lawnmower, and I was a little short, and I just kind of started to... Anyway, this idea was percolating, so I was out in the yard a couple of days before our family gathering, and when you guys came up, many of you, to join us at our campfire, and I saw they had their little fire, and I thought, man, I haven't really talked to the neighbors. I hope they don't think I'm mad at them. Went up and sat down and had a conversation, and this was ruminating in the back of my mind. They don't go to church anywhere. I'm not sure what their connection to Jesus is. They've heard of Covenant Hills. They only live 15 minutes away. It's not surprising. And I thought, here I am, being able to be the light of Jesus, just talking about life with these people and what they've been through and his medical condition and the neighborhood. And it was just awesome. And you know what happened? I felt heaven come near to me while I was hoping that through me, heaven was coming near to them. So where can I be a glimpse of heaven? Which will lead you back to this passage and many others. The whole tenor, tone, instruction of all of the Bible is the same. When we follow God, we begin acting like God. And when we are acting like God, I don't mean play acting, but really being like God in the ways that are possible for us, we are the light. We are the presence. And that's how people come to see Jesus. So we're going to stand and pray. Perhaps there's something you need to pray about this morning that you're longing for a glimpse from heaven. Could be information, it could be inspiration, it could be rescue of all kinds. The songs we sang talked about freedom. We are free, but we appropriate that at different times in different ways. Or there's people around you that you know need the glimpse of heaven, and you can pray about that. If the Holy Spirit leads you to pray about any other thing, I invite you to pray about any other thing. And after we pray, we'll sing the doxology. Let's stand together. Lord, I just thank you for this morning and bringing it back to the image of you that we bear. We were created with your image, and when we surrender to you, we regain the image of you in more fullness than this cracked way that we enter this world. And Lord, really, it's the image of the true you that we are called to bear to one another and to a dark world that transforms. It's not us, it's you. And I thank you that, as we've talked about family things, that the truth is we're related through you. We're related because you gave us all your image. And you're bringing that alive in those who come to you. Lord, I pray you'd be with anyone who's wrestling with the issue of whether they want to follow you or not. You would take away barriers and the myriad of questions that people ask, what about this, what about that, and bring them to this place where you are the loving Savior who gave your life for us, and you call us to lay down sin and take up your great grace and salvation and begin walking. And we're not responsible for being perfect. We're only responsible to saying yes to you, and then you teach us all else that is necessary to continue to walk in you and with you. Bring people into your kingdom, Lord. But Lord, for those of us who are already in the kingdom, and Lord, we know there's a heaven out there. We know there's an eternity. We're in good ways, I think, anxious to get there. And at the same time, we want the interruptions of heaven into our world. And you do that in different ways, but Lord, you do it through us in huge ways. Help us to be that and to cultivate coming to you and in that way regaining image, the image of you, and being here for one another and here for a dark world. Send us where we need to go. And Lord, answer our prayers as we get in tough situations sometimes and we go, it would just, right now I need a heavenly something. And you do that. Help us to remember those stories for a time coming up soon that we'll be able to share that with one another in a service as we give you thanks and praise. And fill us, Lord. Give us the same joy that Peter, James, and John had to see how close you would come to them and the beauty of heaven, because we have it now. It's just not full now. and send us from this place with your power to bless one another and others. In Jesus' name, amen.